This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to James chapter 2 as we continue working our way through this letter. This morning, we'll be looking at James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has prepared for those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, William Booth noticed that the poorest and the most degraded were never in church. And so on one Sunday, 1946, the minister, Reverend Samuel Dunn, was seated comfortably in his red plush throne as the congregation sang the evening's fourth hymn, "Foul to the Fountain Fly, Wash Me, Savior, or I Die." And then suddenly the church's main doors slammed open and in came shuffling a shabby group of men and women, wilting nervously under the stony stares of mill managers and store shopkeepers and their well-dressed wives. And right behind them marched William Booth, skillfully blocking any efforts of the reluctant to turn around and run away. And to the dismay of Reverend Dunn, Booth was actually ushering these people right down the center aisle to the very best seats, the seats that faced the pulpit, the seats whose occupants piled the offering plates with silver. And this was unprecedented because the poor were supposed to come in the other door so that they could sit in the benches that didn't have backs or cushions behind the partition that screened off the pulpit where they could hear but not see or be seen. This experience and many other similar catastrophes eventually led to William Booth and his wife Catherine being kicked out of the church. And years later, William Booth formed the Salvation Army. Now, in our passage this morning, James takes what he just told us in chapter 1, verses 19 through 27, what he just told us about hearing the word and doing the word. Don't just hear and forget, but rather listen and do the word of God. And now he applies it very specifically to discriminating against the poor, especially the poor within the Christian community. Do not show partiality. Do not show favoritism. Do not discriminate. Faith in Jesus Christ is incompatible with showing favoritism or partiality. The theme of this passage is right there in verse 1. Show no partiality, my brothers, as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. To put it even simpler, Christians don't show favoritism because Jesus doesn't show favoritism. We are born of the word of truth. We saw that back in chapter 1, verse 18. And we are to express God's character, and God does not show favoritism. And so likewise, we don't show favoritism. Now, what is this partiality that we're talking about this morning, or this favoritism? Paying attention to outward appearances is one of the primary ways that we show favoritism or partiality. It's when we make an unfair distinction between people by treating one person better than another, or showing favoritism based on the way they look, just the superficial external. And instead of that judgment, partiality, favoritism, we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. We do not show favoritism, because the same unconditional love of God shown to us in Christ is the love that we are called to show to each other, is the love that God expects us to have for each other. As we look at this passage this morning, we'll first of all be looking at the example that James gives us. Secondly, the reason, and then third and finally, the reality. And so first, the example. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you must not show favoritism, because faith in Christ is incompatible with showing favoritism. You see it right there. My brothers, verse 1, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And then James gives us this example of a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, and the poor man in shabby clothes, who also walks into the assembly, walks into the congregation, the worship service. Now, how is this truth expressed when people walk into church? Worship is about to begin. All of the usual faces of our friends and fellow Christians are there. And suddenly two unfamiliar faces show up. Two unfamiliar people walk in, and we try to figure out, well, who are they? We don't recognize them. Maybe they're someone's relative, but nobody's getting up to greet them. One man is dressed very well. He has a clean suit on, gold rings on his fingers, and is that a Rolex on his wrist? That must be the Bentley that I saw parked in the parking lot. We have no idea who he is, but we are immediately impressed. He must be doing something right, we think. We respect him. We don't know him at all, but we admire him. We want to make him feel welcomed. And he walks down the row and he gets to a row that's full of people and he indicates that he wants to sit down in that row. And so all of a sudden, everyone starts shifting over a few seats and the people at the other end of the row get bumped out into the aisle. But that's okay because he's our guest and we want to make him feel welcomed. He's our visitor. And so Mr. Rolex sits down. The other man shuffles in wearing a t-shirt. T-shirt that's kind of grimy. You can tell that it hasn't been washed in a few days or maybe a few weeks. And his hair is so messed up that we don't have time to even notice that his clothes don't match. We instantly think, what does this guy want? It's probably some hitchhiker from 75. We look disapprovingly, judging in our hearts. He should have dressed better for church, we think. He makes his way to the front because that's where the open seats are. And as he does so, we think, well, he should have come in time if he wanted a good seat. Pastor begins the service by reading something about loving your neighbor as yourself, and all we can think about is how this guy smelled funny as he walked past. And then the pastor says, let's confess our sins together. And we're not sure if we have anything to confess this week. James says, God's word tells us that Christians don't show favoritism. And then he hits us right between the eyes with all of the ways that we show favoritism, partiality, all the ways that we make distinctions and discriminate. And it's not surprising when the world does this, when the world shows partiality or gives deference to the wealthy, but it's tragic and it's incompatible with faith for Christians to do so. Christians do not show favoritism. This is faith expressing itself in what you do, as James is explaining to us. You can't separate faith and living out that faith, faithfulness, because to trust in Christ means being committed to Christ, being faithful to Christ, living for Christ. And this isn't turning faith into some kind of works, but rather pointing out that faith is a matter of commitment to relation, not just an accept intellectual a truth that you accept, but it's lived out. It's put into practice. And James is pointing out that favoritism, like where someone sits, is similar to the injustice that everyone frequently experiences in the courts. It's a denial of faith in God. God who doesn't show any favoritism or partiality. Since the next verses bring up lawsuits, the lawsuits that the rich are bringing against the Christian, this is a shocking judgment indicating that when believers show favoritism, they put themselves into the same category as those corrupt judges who are giving unfair verdicts against them when they're accused in court. That's the example that James gives, first of all. And secondly, he goes on to explain the reason. That's our second point this morning. James expects his readers to know very well that God has chosen the poor in worldly things to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom. Look at verse 5 with me. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Here we're given the true definition of what it means to be rich. Faith is what it means to be wealthy. God has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him. Now, this doesn't mean that just because you're poor that you have faith or are an heir to the kingdom. This isn't liberation theology. There is no inherent virtue in poverty that simply directly translates to faith or eternal life. Rather, it is God's choice that makes one rich in faith. And God has chosen to grant faith to those in low estate, in worldly terms, those who are poor according to the world. To be rich in faith simply means to know God well. And the poor, with respect to worldly things, the worldly stuff, have lots of practice in relying on God. And thus often have, in general, a deeper knowledge of God than those who are not so poor, who don't depend on God as much. Verse 6, James states, you have dishonored the poor man, but you have dishonored the poor man. In your preference, in your partiality, in your favoritism to the wealthy man, you've dishonored the poor man. And according to Proverbs 17, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker, the maker of the poor. So to dishonor poor people is to dishonor their maker. And so this discrimination, this partiality, this favoritism is not only a behavior of unbelief, it's also an insult to God. The word here for you have dishonored implies that at least some of those whom James is writing this letter to have in fact shown this kind of favoritism. And James is pointing out that in doing so, they are opposed to God who has chosen the poor. You have shown partiality to the rich, and in doing so, you've dishonored the poor. And whether you realize it or not, this dishonoring the poor is also you mocking God, who created and made the poor in his image. And this is why James is highlighting favoritism, highlighting partiality. Because this is just symptomatic of the larger issue of the heart. It's always about the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. A forgiven heart forgives. A heart that has received love and forgiveness and mercy is one that will show and express love and forgiveness and mercy. Favoritism, partiality, discrimination is a contradiction to God's own actions. Verses 5 through 6 describes God as the one who honors the poor. And James is coming along saying, you belong to God, right? God chose those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom. So why are you discriminating against the poor? Last week, we looked at pure religion. And there were three aspects to that pure religion. One, a tight rein or a tight bridle on your tongue. Two, religion that is pure and faultless and undefiled before God, this is chapter 1, verse 27, is a religion that visits orphans and widows in their affliction, takes care of those who are the least and lowest. And then three, this pure religion is one that keeps itself, strives against sin, keeps yourself from being polluted in the world. Now this favoritism, this partiality that James is addressing here breaks all three of those. Favoritism uses the tongue to hurt, offend poor people, dishonor the poor man, as verse 6 says. It may be unintentional, but a willingness to have a conversation with Mr. Rolex and not Highway 75 hitchhiker reveals the true attitude of our heart. Out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. Here's a good seat for you. You can stand over there or sit over here. Pure religion helps those who are in need. It has a compassion for those who are in need. The poor represent those who are in distress. And favoritism towards the wealthy does exactly the opposite. Instead of having compassion and helping those who are in need, it ignores and marginalizes them. And if there's one place in the entire world where everyone gets equal treatment, it should be the church. It should be the body of Christ. As the saying goes, at the foot of the cross, everyone stands on level ground. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are all one in Jesus Christ. And that's why this distinction based on material stuff is such an offense. Because of all that we have in Jesus Christ, who made himself nothing, who made himself poor so that we could be rich in him. The third mark of pure religion is keeping oneself unstained from the world, keeping yourself away from the sins of the world. And what happens? What just happened with this favoritism? The world has crept in. This favoritism, partiality is worldly. It's sinful. Verse 9, if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers, transgressors. And so that's the reason that James has given us that example. And third and finally, that's the reality that we are faced with. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Now, the royal law here in verse 8 refers to the law of God generally. So the law of God in general, as summed up by the command, love your neighbor as yourself. It's royal in the sense of belonging to the king. You can think of the lawyer who came to Jesus and asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest of the commands in the law? What is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here James is saying for him to talk about fulfilling or carrying out the royal law is like fulfilling or carrying out, expressing your faith through what you do. Here the law is not set against, but rather it's the law and faith together. It's the obedience as the expression of your genuine faith, that love as an expression of who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 8 here, James is possibly being somewhat ironic or even sarcastic in what he says. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, or if it's even possible for you to fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. And so it's kind of like when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and told Jesus that he had kept all of the law, all of these I have done since I was a young boy. And instead of laughing in his face, Jesus tells him, well, okay, there's one thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions. And he goes away sad. Those who are receiving this letter may have thought that they were actually obeying God's law, that they were actually loving their neighbor as Jesus commanded. Check mark, done that, good to go. But James is pointing out that this favoritism completely undermines your assuming that you've been obedient to God's law. Selective love of neighbor is not love at all. Well, I've shown love to Mr. Rolex. That's simply a cover for the attempt to gain some kind of advantage or benefit. James is telling us to show favoritism is to commit sin. And no matter how people may try to hide their pandering to the rich behind the screen of love, the one who does so stands convicted as a lawbreaker by the law that they think that they're keeping. Because this law is a perfect, complete law. And because of that, this selective obedience is actually disobedience of the entire law. And so the application for us here, first of all, is that someone who loves wealthy people more than poor is not truly obeying the command of love. However, this principle goes even further. We can dig a little bit deeper because this also undercuts any idea or notion that keeping most of the law most of the time has any value at all. Well, I've done a pretty good job of keeping most of the commandments. I've done pretty good this week. That's got to count for something, right? And what James is coming along and saying is that you can't pick and choose when it comes to God's law. It's all or nothing. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, so God said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And so if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you're a lawbreaker. If you do not murder, but you have committed adultery, you're a lawbreaker. If you have not murdered and have not committed adultery, but have shown favoritism, you are a lawbreaker. Disobedience to one of God's commandments is disobedience to his entire law. God's whole law has been broken. And that's the problem that we are confronted with at this point. That we, in fact, all are lawbreakers. Not only have we shown favoritism, partiality, but in doing so, we've not just broken one of God's commandments, but in fact, we are guilty of breaking the entire law of God. Now what? We're about to come to the Lord's table. I was supposed to examine my heart this week. Now, what do we do when we are confronted with our sin? Romans 7, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The title of our sermon this morning is Mercy Triumphs Over Judgment. And initially when you read that, you may have thought that it was God's mercy that triumphs over his judgment. And even though you can look at it from a certain angle or a certain point of view and say that God's mercy and his judgment may seem to be opposed, but just because God has shown us mercy does not mean that it was at the expense of or a triumph over his judgment. This phrase isn't speaking in particular of God's mercy triumphing over God's judgment. Instead, it's mercy triumphing over judgment in the sense of love covering a multitude of sins. You could say that mercy triumphs over judgment because it comes after judgment or it has the last word in this judicial process. However, it also triumphs over judgment because it is an expression of our genuine faith. It is an expression of true faith in the God of mercy. And that's the focus here for this word, mercy. It's in that judicial context. So James has been mentioning these wealthy who are dragging you to court. So now we're bringing in some more of a judicial context. And in contrast with that, this mercy, this loving kindness, this unconditional love of God is in spite of moral failure or deficiency. It's mercy. The same unconditional love that God shows to you as his people is the love, unconditional love, no favoritism, that he expects us to show to each other. Showing love and mercy instead of judgmental favoritism. And the reason is because that is exactly the love and mercy shown to us in Christ. When we were the least and the lowest, the Highway 75 hitchhiker, spiritually speaking, we recognize our sin of favoritism, which turns us all the more to Jesus Christ for the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness found in him. As believers, we fail. We are broken. We are sinful. We are in need. We don't have it all together. But by our faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, mercy triumphs over judgment. We receive God's mercy, and the judgment for sins that we deserve is paid by Jesus Christ in our place. By his wounds, we are healed. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. God gives us the perfect obedience of Christ, mercy triumphing over judgment. And that's why we don't show favoritism, because God expects us to show to each other the same unconditional love that he has shown to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you for the love, unconditional love that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And it's our prayer, Lord, that we will be able to love each other as you have loved us. That we will not show favoritism, but rather share that same unconditional love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ, your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.